Please turn your Bibles to Luke 17. The title of the passage you're about to read is by the editor, or some editors, Sin, Faith, and Duty. We're calling our message today, Getting Our Heads Straight.
Come on.
You know, every now and then our thinking needs to be turned upside down, because we get into bad habits of thinking. And Jesus has the words to turn us around.
Come on.
And I'm glad about that. I'm thankful for that. For example, we tend to get complacent about our faith. We tend to get to the situation whereas we might have started out being joyful and just over the top excited about being in Christ, after a few years, it's just, well, that's what it is. And we're not excited. In fact, we're even a little bit embarrassed to be excited about our faith. Heaven forbid, but you know what? That happens. And you feel like if you're excited about coming to church, or excited about being together, or excited about a new Bible study, that somehow you're a little bit out of line with being excited. Now, I don't think anybody here wants to admit to that, but I definitely sometimes felt intimidated being excited about my faith. And that's just wrong. It's wrong thinking. To being complacent about what we have in Jesus is wrong thinking. And there was some wrong thinking going on in this passage. Let's read it together. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have just done our duty.'" Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Our thinking gets off. It's wrong thinking from the here that Jesus is facing from the religious authorities. You know, in chapter 15, it begins a series of passages where Jesus is talking at some points to the disciples, at some points to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees in the hearing of the disciples, to the disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees. And to each, a lesson was going, and he was using each situation for each of them to listen and learn. And one of the first thing that we want to look at in terms of wrong thinking here is that as a leader, it doesn't matter what I do. Or yes, it does matter what I do, but it's okay and we can handle it because I'm a leader. Now, you know, something in you right then just rebelled, right? Because I know that you don't believe that, and you know that we don't believe that. But the Pharisees thought that it was okay for them to have some attitudes and perhaps some lack of forgiveness, but it wasn't okay for other people to have that. And so the situation is, hey, well, listen, you know, they had this wrong idea with the Pharisees that there was a there was this reward and punishment system with God, for example. And that if you were good, if you were righteous, you'd be rewarded with wealth and health. We even have that situation in some churches now where we describe it as the health and wealth ministry. That if you're righteous, that somehow God's going to bless you with lots of money and lots of health. And of course, Jesus says, no. That's not got nothing to do with what goes on here. And he said, and of course they had this idea that if you were sinful, that you would be punished with poverty and lack of health and illness. And so when they looked at the situation here, you know, they looked at people that were wealthy and they said, well, a good person. And they looked at the lepers and they said, sinners. But he said, listen, you've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong idea. What's the main thing here? The main thing is here is sin. And not just sin, but causing other people to sin. Be really careful about that. Because if you do that, you might as well be drowned. Be thrown into the ocean with a millstone around you. Now, millstones were not little, they're not like gemstones, okay? Millstones were sort of thing that perhaps only a donkey could really move. And if you tied that around your neck, there's no way you're going to be able to swim or survive. This was a terrible sort of thing for them to contemplate. In fact, there was a belief extant at that time that if you died in the ocean, that your body couldn't be found for whatever resurrection was to come. And so it was eternal damnation for you if you died that way. So Jesus says, no, this is the issue. The issue is sin and being careful you don't cause other people to sin. In fact, you should be more accountable. And you cannot remain unforgiving. And so you need to forgive. And so he goes on with the next side of the passion where he says, let's read it again. If your brother sins in verse 3, so watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's pretty simple, right? Yeah. This is a situation where somebody has sinned against you. Somebody in the church has sinned against you. What we have to do is take it to that person and say this lovingly and gently, but nevertheless a rebuke, a reproof, something that will turn them around. This is what happened. This is not good. If you don't change this, something could happen. And then the person will repent, hopefully, and then if they repent, you forgive.
Yeah.
But in their minds was, well, yeah, but some people don't repent. Do we still forgive? And he said, well, Jesus says, well, if they come back to you 7 times in a day, 49 times in a week, I don't know, I didn't do the multiplication, but if they keep on sinning, if they keep on needing to come back and repent and ask you for forgiveness, you keep on forgiving. What's the point? You know, is the point that we should have lots of people all the time sinning? No, but we should have lives of repentance.
Yeah.
And so if there's repentance, and of course Jesus, hanging on the cross, forgave even without repentance. Anticipating repentance, hopefully. But if this is the situation, then we need to be ready to forgive.
Yeah.
It seems like the religious authorities thought it was okay for them not to forgive and to stand in judgment. Well, if you want to think of somebody coming to Christ, coming along to church, maybe coming to our church for the first time, and asking to study the Bible with somebody and say, can I really get to know more about Christ? And then he sees you and your brother arguing with each other. If he sees evidence of a lack of forgiveness, if he sees these sorts of things in our church, that will be like a stumbling block to him. That'll be the sort of reason that you might be in the water with a millstone. And I believe Jesus is pointing at that. He's saying, this is what you need. And the disciples, this is what you need to do. You need to forgive. It doesn't matter how many times, just forgive. And of course, Jesus is not saying this is going to go on all the time. You know, it doesn't. In fact, you'd have a stronger talk. But he's saying, it's limitless in terms of your attitude of heart to forgive somebody. I hope you feel that way. The disciples felt like this was an occasion to say, oh, heavens, Jesus, give us greater faith. I need more faith to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Wrong thinking. I think sometimes we get into this idea of you do great things because you have great faith. You do little because you have little faith. Jesus says it's not the quantity of faith that matters.
Right.
It doesn't matter how much faith you've got. What matters is what you do with it. You don't need to be a spiritual giant, if you like, from the faith point of view. You just need to have faith as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus used a mustard seed because it's about the smallest seed that they knew. And it's only about 1 millimeter across or less, and maybe half a millimeter across. You can barely see it. And the only way you can actually tell it sometimes is you can feel it. But because it's rough. But it's small.
Yeah.
It's small. And he says, if you've got that much faith, you can actually say to a mulberry tree, get out of here and put yourself in the sea, and it'll happen. That's all it takes. Now, the mulberry tree is not the issue. The sea is not the issue. The mustard seed is not the issue. The issue is you don't need great faith to forgive. You just need to exercise the faith you have. And I think so many times we get the idea that you have to have great faith to ask somebody to come to church. Or great faith to give when finances are a little bit hard. Or great faith to put yourself on the line with some people who need your help through poverty. You don't. You just need small faith. You just need what you've got. It's not the quantity of faith, it's how much it's used. I think sometimes I get this wrong idea, you know, and I think if we had this idea, if we could just get this right, each of us have a mustard seed. That's a lot of mustard seeds, you know. But it's the power of God that makes faith work. It's not the quantity of faith, it's the power of the maker.
Come on.
It's not the shape of the faith, you know. It's the love of the Father. That's who does it. That's how it happens. And your faith is just opening the door to God's power working in other people's lives. See, faith not being exercised, that's the issue. That's your issue, he said to the disciples. Just use the faith you've got and go with what you've got. What is faith? You know, go to Hebrews 11. I want to read you something. Hebrews 11, we'll just quickly get the definition. This is a biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Paul talks to Timothy about faith, and he admires the sincerity of his faith and how his faith first was active in his grandmother and in his mother. Paul praises the Philippian church for faith. What is faith? Let me read you something that I read. This guy, I read this little story. It's about a boy who's getting very anxious about his mother. She was ill. She had to stay in bed for a few days. She wasn't getting well. Many reassuring words, but the little boy was still worried about his mom, and his father said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just pray to God. We just need to have faith. And those are the sort of platitudes that we will say. We will use that platitude. We just need to have faith. And that's true, of course. But what we really need to do, first of all, is to understand what faith is. And this little boy was perplexed by his father's comment because he didn't know what faith was. Where do you get it? What is it? How do you get it? How much do you need? And he didn't know. His mother got better. But not before there were many questions went from the son to the father. Man talks about faith being sincere. But he says this, and this moved me. In Matthew 23, Sorry, we know he talks about faith being real, being without hypocrisy. And this lack of hypocrisy is so important to Jesus. Jesus didn't speak negatively very often, but when he did, the word hypocrite was usually involved. And in Matthew 23, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, some of these same guys that were listening to Jesus in this passage in Luke 17. And in that passage, he talks to them six times, saying they don't practice what they preach. And you know, if people don't have faith, there's no point. You know, it's impossible. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. We've got to have faith. But more than that, we have to use it. We have to exercise it. This guy says, whatever faith means, at its best, it's going to be real, genuine, sincere. I want to encourage you to have a genuine, sincere faith. There's no point in talking about things if we're not onto them. If you listen to someone telling you they've just given up smoking, but then you see them nip out the back for a fag, well, that's not faith. You know, it would be pathetic. If we say we have faith but we don't act on it in the same way, it's pathetic. No less so if we talk about having faith in God but live as if we trust nothing and no one except ourselves. Or if we talk about having faith in Jesus Christ but ignore his warnings about not judging others and about the need to forgive and to put his kingdom before everything else. See, those are things where we show that we don't have faith. Now, if you're like, you don't have faith, well, just get faith. How do you get faith? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But it involves exercising it. My suggestion to you is if you feel like you're not being faithful, just act as if you're being faithful. Speak to God and say, God, I want to do this. I don't mean fake it. I mean do faithful things. Because if you do faithful things, you're going to be exercising your faith. And you'll have faith. The question I have for you today is, do we act at our faith? Because faith without deeds, faith without actions, is a dead faith. Another way we can look at, get our heads wrong about these things, is the idea of gratitude. And we'll talk about gratitude a little bit. But the passage that I'll go back in Luke 17, if you're with me. Leprosy. We'll talk about leprosy in a minute because I do think we need to talk about it. But Jesus says in verse 17, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I think we need to be people who return to give praise to God all the time, by the way. I think part of our prayer night on February the 22nd is let's return and give praise to God. Let's really do that. See, do we act out our gratitude? Are we grateful for what's happened? We'll talk a little bit more about that because I think it's really important. I've been thinking during these last few weeks about where am I with this sort of stuff? And I didn't start preparing this lesson until yesterday, but where am I with this stuff? And the passage keyed in on what I've been thinking about. And I think that I shared with a lot of you a little while ago, I felt like my time in the Word has been a little pathetic, a little routine, instead of really moving me and really getting what God wants me to get out of it. I feel my prayer's been okay, but not even that. It's got to be better, you know. Where's my gratitude? Where's my love? I feel like I'm not good enough with my gratitude. I feel like I'm not good enough with my love. I feel like I'm not good enough in keeping in touch, just being faithful friend with people. Now, I don't want to bring you down, you know, but I feel like sometimes I feel I'm a bit pathetic. And I want to be moved by that feeling, you know. I don't want to be pathetic. I don't want to stay pathetic. But I think we can all get a little bit pathetic from time to time. Jesus says this business, you know, this business with leprosy, it's an illness. It's not sin. Yes, there is sin, and we need to get serious about that. But this is just an illness. Go and get yourself... Just go and present yourself to the priest. Leviticus 14:2. I want to say, sorry, Marcus, I haven't got back to you on that. But Leviticus 14:2 describes the process by which you go back and present yourself and you get pronounced clean. But the real issue for us is how God works in your life. And the real issue for us is how grateful are we for what God has done in our lives. If you had to be pronounced clean right now, if you had to go and present yourself to the priest, Mike Vassala, you know, and just say, hey, I want to present myself, check me out. And he went through all this stuff in Leviticus 14, would you be clean? I know you don't have leprosy, but you have what leprosy stands for. Because we're all sinners, right?
Yeah.
What are our ways of thinking? You see, sometimes we think there's no good or bad. Sometimes we think there's just relatively good or bad. You can always find somebody that you're better than. Sometimes it's, I'm okay, you're okay. Without caring about a universal standard of righteousness that God sets for us. That we have to match up to. Sometimes we think that just being in the church is good enough. Sometimes we just get by with following the rules. What's the minimum we can do? Instead of having a heart to say, I want to do more. I appreciate Aaron's communion about just doing the requirements. There is no such thing as just doing the requirements with God. God says, no, I'm looking at your heart. I can see your heart and God's looking at you. Even right now, He's looking at you. I don't know if you're feeling uncomfortable right now. I feel uncomfortable when I face this stuff. But God's looking at you. God's your dad. He's got His arms open waiting for you to say, hey, I need to be better. That's okay, son. That's okay, daughter. Just do it. I forgive you. It's okay. Let's talk about leprosy. Just about every commentary I read on passages like this where it talks about leprosy is that the same word is used for so many diseases in the Bible, and sometimes it's just a rash. But they thought it was leprosy. These 10 men acted like it was leprosy. And when God talks about leprosy in the Bible, He wants us to get the point. He mentions the same word because He wants us to get the point. What is the point? The point is that leprosy is a disfiguring and it used to be a fatal disease. It's not anymore. I've forgotten what the thing's called. It's called Mycobacterium
leprae.
And you know, you can kill this bug now, but of course once it's done its work, you can't turn that around. Well, I guess you can with prosthesis or plastic surgery, but it's so devastating. And the thing about it is it used to be fatal. It's disfiguring, and you can see it. It doesn't. You can catch it and not get any symptoms for 10 years. Or even 15 or 20 years. Nobody knows probably where they got it, but they've done the tests they've done. Anyway, I don't want to go into that. The point is that when the Bible talks about leprosy, it's talking about something that everybody knows as fatal, disfiguring, awful, horrifying. If you see the victims of leprosy even now, you'll see people with no toes, with no fingers, with nose disfigured or missing, with ears gone. It attacks the mucous membrane just inside. So it attacks just inside the nose, just inside the mouth, just inside the ears, you know. And so it's just terrible. It's just awful. The point that God is making for us when He talks about leprosy in the Bible and when Jesus just fixes it by healing it, is that our sin looks to Him like leprosy. You get the point?
Yes.
It's our sin, our little pride, our little greed, our little self-indulgence, our little laziness, our little lustful thought, our little immorality, or, you know, that can be forgiven. is like leprosy to God when he looks at us. You know, in the same way, I guess, as when he looks at us and we just have a great attitude, we don't look like anything special, but we have a great heart. God doesn't see the not very special, he sees the great heart.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I think that's so important to us to remember that. God looks down at Melbourne, and he looks at this grey East, what is it, Caulfield East? Just an average little old suburb with lots of average houses, but he looks here and there's all these bright shining lights. Our hearts.
Amen.
Hopefully our hearts, you know.
Come on, bro.
I love that idea. You know, we become the suburb of lights for God. But in the same way, from the opposite point of view, if we let sin go on in our lives and we don't deal with the sin, we're like lepers. Lepers where the disease is evident. It's there. It's there for all to see if you're a leper. We don't see the sin, although we see sometimes the effect of it on the outside, because pride will destroy your friendships and, you know, insecurity will make you unhappy and, you know, all that sort of thing, those sorts of effects. But you can sort of fake it because you haven't got external lesions and sores and, you know. But to God, that's the way our sin looks. See, God is showing us that sin is not the end. That sin can be defeated. That sin is defeated by forgiveness. Just as Jesus just says, doesn't even say you're healed initially, he just says go and show yourself to the priest. And as they go, in fact the verb is almost, it's combined, it says turning they were healed. And nine of them look down and they say, oh, I guess I just healed myself. But the tenth said, wow, look at this. No sores. Restored fingers. I'm thinking that's what happened, right? I can speak through my mouth now. I've got a nose. Whatever it was, I don't know what it was, but I guess it doesn't matter what it was. But God had done the healing and he was full of gratitude. See, I think when it's that dramatic, we're full of gratitude. I look back at my sin and I say, I am so grateful that my sin has been dealt with. It's been forgiven. My greed, my immorality, my pride, my arrogance, it's all forgiven. And unless I've sinned again and not repented, it's still all forgiven. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. But you know what convicts me? Is that so often it needs something to come and hit me in the face like this and say, are you still grateful, Peter? Do you still act grateful? Do you still act out your gratitude? Or it's like, oh yeah, we're all saved, okay. Oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. Oh yeah, you know. No, see, I think we've forgotten how bad our sin was. I think we forget how much we're forgiven. And I think we even sort of re-engineer it. We go back and change it and we say, yeah, my sin wasn't that bad. And yes, it was forgiven, but I guess it wasn't so bad, and I wasn't so bad, and oh man, oh, and it was like me that did it or something. No, I was on the floor, laid out. There was nothing I could do about my sin. There was nothing. But someone came along and showed me what God's plan was, and I had enough strength to say, I accept that. By the way, here's another place where you need to have some actions. By the way, did I have faith? No, I didn't have faith. I knew I had a hole where faith should have been, but I didn't have faith. I had a sort of faith in myself, but that was destroyed by what the world had already done with me. So, you know, but I had enough understanding that I needed to read. And the Bible says in Romans 10 that if I read, if I hear the word, then I'll develop faith. I did develop faith with the help of Mike Fontenot, and so did Gail with the help of Terry Fontenot, Tess Fontenot, and I, and you know, But then we need to do something else. What do we need to do then? Well, we have to, another action to do. And our growth of our faith, and that was we had to repent. We had to make a decision to turn aside from sin and turn to God, to turn away from the life we had been living and live a life of God. And we did. And that was great. And then we were able to be baptized. But baptism didn't happen just, you know, think baptism and you're baptized. No, you had to actually arrange it and submit yourself to baptism. But then at that point, our sins were forgiven. And that's wonderful. You had to make decisions in faith. You had to actually act through that, and then God could work in your life through your faith, and then you're forgiven. The leprosy's gone. It's all gone. I continue to have faith in what happened then. And I think another thing that we'll do is we'll stop having faith that it was God that healed us, that it was God that took our sins away. And we need to change our mind about that. So I turn it around. So often I look at my life, my love for God, my gratitude are not where they need to be. I wonder about you. I want to urge you to have a look at your life and say, where am I with this sort of stuff? Am I racing back and thanking Jesus? Am I turning around? Or do I have complacency? So we exercised our faith, and great things happened, like forgiveness, and we have gratitude. Gratitude fuels our joy. Fuels our love. If you're not joyful and loving, I want to ask you about your gratitude. And if you say gratitude's not there, I want to ask you about your faith. Because if you've got faith in what God has done for you, you're going to be grateful. If you haven't re-engineered the past, you know. And then if you're faithful, you're going to be, if you're grateful, you're going to be happy. You're going to have joy. Gratitude motivates your actions. Yes, I know faith does, but you know, faith gives you gratitude. Gratitude motivates your actions. I am so thankful. Gratitude dwarfs my negatives. Nothing is important if I'm really grateful for what God's done. I can't have complaints. I can't be going on with this issue or that issue or this person or that person. Nothing matters. It's like if I'm doing that, I'm like quarreling with somebody. Like, you just imagine me and Brian just going on about something here and Jesus standing here. And Brian's saying, hey, guess what? We're going to stop right then. If we're not falling on our faces at that point, we're definitely going to shut up. Because, you know, there's a lot of cases where we just need to shut up. We just need to shut our mouths and listen to God. We just need to still the stuff that troubles us in here and just have faith and be grateful. You know, it's this lack of gratitude that gets you to be a rule follower. Where somehow you find out, what rules do I need to follow to be in the church? What rules do I need to follow to be in Christ? And then you find out there's no rules. How much do I need to give? Everything. How much of yourself does God want? Everything. 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 Well, I want to implore you. Get happy. Go and throw yourself at Jesus' feet and say thank you. Amen.